There was a man, Mark chapter 5, who was cutting himself, living among the tombstones, living among the dead, screaming out. People had tried to bind him for his own good, but whatever the size of the chain, he broke every one of them. He was possessed by a demon. And eventually, he became a preacher of Jesus Christ. That anybody could speak the Lord's value for the things that the Lord has done for them. And can you imagine if this demoniac person, as a preacher, would go up and knock on somebody's door? And a child answers that door, and he looks back, calls out to his mom, "Mom, that crazy guy's here again." So, you see, what a different story that turns out to be. So please, in your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We'll read a bit this morning. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. Demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down and clothed in his right mind, and the very man who had the legion, and they had become frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and about all the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done to him or for him. And everyone was amazed. Well, I think that's quite an amazing story. Now, we don't have to deal with demon possession in our day and age. We know from Zechariah 13 and 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 that there is going to be, or there was a time when like miracles would cease. The power to exorcise demons no longer was needed. Why? Because the Bible was complete. And when the Bible was complete, it would attest to Jesus, to the Father, and to the Holy Spirit, to salvation, and to the apostles, and to regular men and women, so that they might be saved toward eternal life. So there's no demons today, and no possession of demons, no exorcisms today. Don't let movies and books give you cause for concern, because that's just untrue. But it was true back in the day. And people knew the difference, because there were people that were ill and they understood that they were sick, and then there were people that were possessed and they understood that those people were possessed. Nevertheless, Jesus healed all that came to him. So this man is in the grip of the enemy. And who's the enemy? The devil. Please turn in your Bibles. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's talk about this for a bit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "Here for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, let's kind of sort of get this out at the beginning. When you want to do personal work and somebody gets really obnoxious with you and they don't want you to speak anymore about Jesus, that's not what this is talking about. We know how to handle people that get in our faces and disapprove of what we're trying to say to them, because Jesus taught us how to say and what to do when those instances happen. But in this particular sense, our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So let's take these words, like rulers, for example. A ruler is somebody that has the thing, the authority to rule over the situation or people. In this case, demons. We're talking about the devil. And against powers, powers, that means that they have the ability to do some horrible things, like possess people. And the world forces of this darkness that is blinding sin, for example, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness, that is depravity, in the heavenly places. So that's what we are doing. You know, once again, I made this point in Bible class. We get up in the mornings and do our thing, and we drive off to work or school, whatever the place might be. So we're doing our thing. We're busy about the day. And I suspect that no one ever thinks about the fact that we're in a death and life struggle against the devil, for he wants our soul. How cognizant are you throughout the day that the devil has a file on you, that he knows all about you, that he knows all of your temptations, that he knows what you're about, what you're likely to say, how you're likely to act and react to certain stimuli that come your way? And so the devil is going to be able to take that file on you and to say, you know, so-and-so has this issue. I can probably get him from being a Christian to being one of my people if I do this. James says that we should count it all joy when we fall into temptation, or another word there may be trials. For when we do, we can accept it joyfully, knowing that we're going to grow to maturity in our patience. Thereby we take God's word and we learn about these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, these are in the heavenly places. You know, you could think heavenly places, that would be the sky. No, this means actually above the sky, in the places where the Lord is. Heavenly places in there. We know from Revelation 14 that the devil has been defeated, and we expect that to be true in our days and lives. That was over 2,000 years ago. And so Jesus has overcome death and the devil so that we are free to be with God in our spirits and in our souls, expecting heaven. Now, in this grip of the enemy, people are in what they call very dark places. Now, if you would please take a look with me at 1 Timothy not Galatians. Let me get 1 Timothy. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit, explicitly says, it's like I'm going to sit you down and I'm going to tell you the truth right here and now. Doesn't necessarily mean that he's doing it in a harsh way. He's just telling them flat out, the Spirit is, is about to happen. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be greatly shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. I want you to notice doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. Is there going to be a demon that's going to pop up today and tell us a bunch of untruth? No, that's not the case. You notice in verse 2, the hypocrisy of liars. There will people will be coming into our congregation from time to time that are going to be liars. Oh, they look good. They sound good. They seem friendly and they seem to know even the Bible. But they're going to start expressing untruths to pull us away. And not only that, their consciences are seared. You ever taken a steak when you're grilling and seared on one side and then on the other side? You can do the same thing with pan frying. If you just put no oil or very little oil in the skillet, you can sear that steak on one side and then turn it over and sear it on that side. So you get the idea of seared. That covering that covers the meat. So we get the idea of seared. Their hearts, their consciences are seared because they are in league somehow, some way, with the spirits and doctrines of demons. And so that's the case. And that's the thing that we have to face. Not that demons are going to roam around and jump on us, get in us. That's not going to happen. But we do understand. We do understand that those kind of people are going to be visiting us from time to time. We meet them on the street all the time. Now, here's our second point that I want to make. Sovereign power to save. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles back to chapter Mark. Mark chapter 4 this time. Mark chapter 4. And down toward the end of that chapter, Jesus calms the storm. So I'm going to start reading verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Now let me stop right there for just a moment. Let us go over to the other side. They're leaving the Jewish territory, the Jewish area, going across the lake, and they're going to end up in the country called Decapolis, which means 10 cities. And Decapolis was essentially a Roman province. So we're talking about Gentiles. Jews over here, across the lake, Gentiles over there. So Jesus is going to go over and talk to Gentiles, which seems strange, but he has sheep and other folds. All right. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, if I remember correctly, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest sea upon the earth. There's like several thousand feet below the land or the mountains, and when the wind comes blowing across, man, it really whips up those waves. It really gets a storm brewing. And so that's exactly what happened in this place. Jesus was, fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking off the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, I can't swim. I don't want to learn how to swim. I don't like getting in water unless it's below my knees. I don't swim. I don't like to swim. I've never been taught how to swim, and I actually have this fear of getting in water that's fairly hot. So I would be terrified. If this water was going into the boat, I would be more than scared. I would be terrified. And I would want a solution right then. Get me out of this situation. So much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Now, I want you to see this this miracle. He rebuked the wind. So what happens in that rebuking? It is to say, maybe even harshly, wind, you stop blowing. And the wind did. Is that not amazing? Is that not a grand miracle? And he said to the waters the exact same thing. And so the water became perfectly calm. And he said to them in verse 40, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? If you make marks in the side of your Bibles, if you want to write some stuff, notes from the side of the Bible, you can say that this is the first sign that Jesus, or number one sign, that Jesus has control over nature. Over nature. Jesus has all authority over nature. And then we move on. And we know, we understand that we've been reading Mark 5, and we know about that unclean spirit that was in him. And so you know that those demons have been dispossessed. And number two is that Jesus has the authority over spiritual beings, over spiritual things. And then if you go down, take a look at now at Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and here's the story. This young lady has died. The official of the synagogue, named Jairus, came up to him and fell on his feet, pleading with him earnestly because his little girl was at the point of death. And he went off with him. And as he was going, this woman, verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, she came up to the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now, Jesus wants to know about this. And he says, wait, who touched my garments? And his disciples said, you know, normally, hey, well, there's a bunch of people standing around you. How can you tell if there's just one? And the woman, verse 33, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has been made well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jesus has authority over man's illnesses. That's number three. And then we go on now. Verse 38. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. He gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. So Jesus has authority over all of these things. He has authority over nature. He has authority over spirits. He has authority over illnesses. And he has authority over death. That is pretty much everything that he can do upon this earth. So you'd have to ask this question. Logically speaking, who is Jesus? And you'd have to come up with the conclusion, Jesus is God in man form. And he's the one that we look to for all of these things. All right, so now let's move along. We've got some more stuff to talk about. And so we know that this man, this tormented man, was made well by Jesus. And he wants to know if he could go with him. Take a look at verse 18. Mark 5, verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people those Gentiles and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So he did. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that region, what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. So they knew this guy. They knew he was crazy. They knew he was tormented with all of these horrible, horrible demons. And horrible things were happening to him. And then he was in his right mind. Clothed and in his right mind. He knew the power of Jesus firsthand. And he wanted to go with the crowd that followed Jesus. He wanted to follow. He wanted to be a disciple. But Jesus said, no, I need you to stay here and talk to these Gentiles what the Lord has done for you. Now, that would be amazing to the Gentiles. Why? Because if they are a Roman colony, and they were, they would have all those false gods that the Greeks and the Romans were used to having. And they would go into Athena, they'd go into to different places and worship and do all this kind of weird stuff. They'd go to the oracles. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever seen the documentary on the oracles back in these days. You know, remember the oracles? People would go in and ask questions about the future and stuff, and the oracles would say some sort of weird answer. Well, they finally figured that out. There was like some sort of gas that was seeping up out of the ground where those women were. And that's where they got their crazy answers and things. But nevertheless, that's a different story. Greeks had false gods. The Romans had false gods. And now here comes one man, that is Jesus, who's saying he is the one true God. And he has authority over the earth, over the sky, over the stars, and even in heavenly places. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So whatever is going on in heaven, Jesus is controlling that. Whatever is going on the earth, Jesus is controlling that. Colossians 2, I believe it is, that Jesus keeps the world intact by his word, which I think is just amazing. How can he be doing this God thing when he has to take care of the world and doing it by his godly powers? So Jesus is God for sure. And it's quite amazing who he is and what he has done and what he can do. And so this man who had been tormented by these demons, he's going around Decapolis and knocking on people's doors. Doors open. He said, I want to tell you about this man who made me well. I was set upon by many legions. You know, a legion in the Roman army was like 6,000 men. So do you suppose if he uses the word legion, do you think that there might have been 6,000 demons in him? No wonder this guy is like crazed out of his wit. Severely tormented, cutting himself with stones. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but you take up a sharp stone and you just slash your arm open. You ever thought about that, what that looked like? And this was happening all over his body. In fact, you can see there in the picture one of those cuts that were still there even after he was healed. Do you remember this picture? He was in bad shape. And now this picture. So Jesus healed this person and gave him a job to do. Now, Jesus has healed us, and he has given us a job to do. We were chained to hell before we were Christians. And now, accepting Jesus for who he is and obeying his word for salvation, and being baptized for the remission of sins, we are now chained to heaven. And our job here on earth is to go and tell people what great things the Lord has done for us. This guy went all through Decapolis. Should we be going all through Texas and telling people what the Lord has done for us? I was burning in hell and didn't know it. And Jesus saved me. And now I'm going to heaven. Jesus took my sins away on the cross. And now my life is one that is of godly origin, and I'm a new person, and I'm living righteously, and I'm obeying God, and I have heaven as my expected future. So what do you think?